Now we're going to turn tonight to two portions of Scripture, Ezekiel and also the Gospel of Matthew for a short reading. It's Ezekiel 26. We'll read some verses from that chapter and then a few verses from chapter 27, and then we'll go across to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 11. Tuesday nights we've been going through the book of Ezekiel over the last year and beginning it again this year. And in the study of it, there have been some gospel messages, gospel texts, messages for the unconverted as well as for God's people. So there have been times, and there, God willing, will be times where on a Lord's Day we'll be looking at certain portions from this wonderful prophecy. And tonight is such an occasion. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 26, and we'll read from verse number 1 down to verse number 6. Ezekiel 26, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus, break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her, and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. And her daughters, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Then verse number 19 of the same chapter. For thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, in places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited, and I shall set glory in the land of the living. I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more, though thou be sought for. Yet shalt thou never be found again, saith the Lord God. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus, and say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people from many isles, thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. Thy borders are in the midst of the seas, thy builders have perfected thy beauty. They have made all thy shipboards of fir trees of Sinar. They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make masts for thee. Then verse number 34 of chapter 27. In the time when thou shalt be broken by the seas, in the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. All the inhabitants of the isles shall be astonished at thee, and their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt be any more. Then, going over to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 11, and beginning at verse 20. Matthew 11, verse number 20. Speaking of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And we know that God will add his own blessing to the very solemn reading of his precious word for his own sake and for his own glory. I want to speak for a while this evening upon the judgment of Tyre. Now, Tyre was a city just north of Israel on the west coast of the land bordering onto the Mediterranean Sea. And as we've read in Ezekiel 26 and 27, it was a city that was under wrath, a city under judgment. And I just want to speak about that very subject this evening, the judgment of the city of Tyre. Now let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to thee at times like this, and Lord, we feel so unworthy. We feel, O God, our inability. We feel, O God, our lack of strength. We confess, O God, our lack of ability. And Lord God, we feel so insufficient for these things. And Lord, I just confess my weakness. And I pray, O God, that the burden of thine heart might be conveyed to mine, and even through me to these dear people. Lord God, thou dost know the great need of souls in this very meeting. We think, O God, of some who have been so privileged and yet still do not know the Saviour. And O God, we pray for such this evening, that, Lord God, it would please thee to soften their hearts. Lord, we pray that thou wilt melt them, O God, that thou wilt bring them, O God, willingly unto thyself. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt grant, O God, tonight that men and women might be turned unto thyself, that they might flee from the wrath to come and embrace this wonderful Saviour that can satisfy them and set them free. So, Father, I confess my need and I give myself afresh to thee, my body, my soul and my spirit. They belong, Lord, to thee. Take possession of them and use this jar of clay just to communicate thy truth in a way that will glorify thyself and speak to the hearts of all here. So, Lord God, we look to thee. Hear us, O God, we pray, and take full control of the rest of this season together. We ask for thy glory in the Saviour's name. Amen. Here in Ezekiel chapter 26 and chapter 27, we have a city that is under the condemnation and the wrath and the judgment of God, the city of Tyre. And it's a solemn thing to think that an entire city and every single inhabitant within that city could be cut off in a moment without mercy, without grace, and without salvation. This city of Tyre was quite simply under the condemnation of God because of their sin and their absolute wickedness and godlessness. And whenever the Saviour spoke to Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, who had come to Jesus on one occasion by night to ask him certain questions, the Lord indicated to him in that lengthy and very direct discourse in John chapter 3, that he that believeth not is condemned already. And so you could be in this meeting tonight under the opinion, under the illusion that whenever you stand someday before God, God will that day pass judgment and God will make a decision that day about where you spend eternity. That is not so. If you're not saved tonight and you haven't believed in and believed on, rested in, trusted in, exercised faith in the person and work of the Saviour, the Saviour himself is abundantly clear, couldn't be clearer, that just like the city of Tyre, you are condemned already. Now, the city of Tyre was about to face and experience the wrath of Almighty God. And the Bible tells me tonight in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, verse number 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. And there's a lot of men tonight in our land deceiving people with vain words. The word vain there means empty. Words that carry no weight. Words that carry no authority whatsoever. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, the sins that Paul has spoken of in the opening verses of Ephesians 5, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And the reason the Apostle Paul and Peter and John, and more than anyone else, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke about the wrath and the judgment of God is because there were so many deceivers in the days in which they lived, that the reality is that many people have been lulled to sleep by a kind of song of ease, that all is well, just as it was in Jeremiah's day, prophets and men of God, that God had never called, never sent, and never even saved, who prophesied lies in his name, telling the people that there's just going to be peace, there's going to be no wrath, there's going to be no judgment, there's no condemnation, God is for you, and everything's going to be fine. God raised up men who preached the wrath, justice, holiness, and condemnation of God. Now, I'm not aloof to the fact that there are people tonight that will mock the preacher who speaks about judgment to come, and who will scoff at the church or the people that make mention of the great white throne and of judgment and of sin and of hell. And you'll be branded as a hellfire preacher. You'll be branded as an individual that's cold and callous and uncaring. But the men that loved God the most in Scripture and the men that cared most for souls were men that preached about God's wrath. You see, men have forgotten in these days in which we're living that, yes, while God is a God of love, He's also a God of holiness and a God of purity that hates sin with a fiery, white-hot, intense hatred. And He will punish every single sin that has ever been committed upon the face of the earth, either in the person of Christ who died as a substitute, or in a literal burning hell for all eternity. Now, the book of Ezekiel was a book that was obviously given to a man called Ezekiel. A prophecy was given to this man. And generally speaking, the thrust of the prophecy is to the children of Judah. The nation of Israel has been divided into two parts, the northern kingdom, Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah. And many of the people from those nations have been carried away out of their own land by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and have been brought down to the rivers of Babylon, where they're bound, and some of them are fettered, and some of them are imprisoned, and others are employed in the fields of service that Nebuchadnezzar has provided for them. And Ezekiel the prophet was a man raised up from amongst the captives to warn and to tell the people of Judah that in their generation, Jerusalem would be destroyed. And that's really the thrust of the first half of the book up until chapter number 24. But from chapter 25 to chapter 32, the focus of his ministry changes to the non-Jewish nations and cities that encompass round about Israel and Judah. Countries like Moab, Edom, Ammon, Philistia, Egypt, and here the cities of Tyre and Sidon. in Ezekiel 26 and 27. And so having judged and spoken to the people of God, Ezekiel turns, therefore, to the ungodly. And we mentioned on Tuesday night past, it's the principle that is laid down in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, where Peter says to those who are recipients of his letter, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And that has happened in Israel. Judgment has come to Jerusalem. And Peter goes on to say, "And if judgment must first begin at the house of God, and God will even judge his own people for their sins, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" And we're going to find out the answer to that question this evening as we consider the judgment of the city of Tyre. Incidentally, those who know the gospel, and those who have the Bible, and those who are not saved, and those who know the truth, are in a much worse position than the people of Tyre ever were or ever will be here in Ezekiel 26 and 27. I just want to say a few simple things about Tyre as a city itself. You'll notice in Ezekiel 27, verse number 3, the position of the city of Tyre. Its geographical position, Ezekiel is called by the Lord, "Say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles." So the city of Tyre was situated on the coast. It was a seaport. It was a city that opened up the Mediterranean Sea for all sorts of trade into the east, into Israel, into Edom, into Moab, into Babylon. It was one of the major seaports that lay on the Mediterranean Sea coast north of the land of Israel. It was that part of Palestine that was north of Israel on the west coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And it was a large, prosperous seaside town. The city of Sidon was about 20 miles north of Tyre. And Sidon was often known amongst historians as the firstborn city of Canaan. Sidon was the largest town up until Tyre was put on the map, and Tyre far outstripped Sidon, and Tyre became known as its daughter city, the most famous seaport of ancient Bible lands. And essentially, Tyre and Sidon always seemed to go together. You couldn't really think about one without thinking about the other. It's a bit like whenever people come up to the North Antrim coast here and they talk about Portrush and Port Stewart, two seaside towns that weren't all that far apart, that seemed to have an affiliation one with the other. It was the most famous seaport of Bible lands. And Tyre was in close proximity to Israel. It just lay a little bit north of the kingdom of Israel. And we'll know tonight that Israel as a nation was a country that was in covenant union with Almighty God. God had chosen that little plot of land right in the middle of the world's map, right in the center of the face of all nations. God had chosen that to be his kingdom upon the face of this physical earth. So we could say concerning the city of Tyre that it was not far from the kingdom of God on earth. It was not far from the dwelling place of Almighty God. It was not really all that far as the world is concerned, from the city of Jerusalem. In fact, we could say it was probably one of the closest cities to Israel without actually being in Israel. That's what its position was. And whenever I think of the city of Tyre, I think of church-going people. Or at the very least, people in this nation that maybe live in very close proximity to a Bible-believing and a gospel-preaching church. And in a very real sense, they're not far from the kingdom of God. The reality is tonight that you couldn't live anywhere in Northern Ireland without being close to God's kingdom. Because virtually every town and every city and every village in this land of ours somewhere has either a gospel preaching church, a gospel hall, or a mission hall where the word of God is preached. Virtually every town in this land somewhere will have a group of God's people that meet together and take an active role in their workplace, in their community, witnessing and serving the Lord, giving out gospel tracts, putting invitations to gospel meetings through doors, giving out portions of God's word, and ministering the gospel to the best of their ability to those that are round about them. And maybe tonight it could be said of you that you too are not far from the kingdom of God. You see, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, and verse number 34, the Savior entered into conversation with a man who was a scribe. This man had access to God's truth, the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. This man had access to the synagogue. This man had access to the temple. He could see the sacrifices being offered morning and evening. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is face to face with him, speaking to him. And as the Lord listens to this man, because not only was the Savior a great preacher, he was also a great listener. And he listened to this man. And he came to the conclusion in verse number 34 of Mark 12, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." You're so close. And there's different ways you could look at that. It may have been that he was so close to the kingdom of God that he was on the very brink of entering into a relationship with this Savior that stood before him. He was maybe just on the brink of exercising faith and coming to believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior and the Messiah. Or perhaps the Lord meant that, listen, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You've got access to all these different means of grace, and I'm standing right before you, and you can literally take me by the hand, and I am the very door to the kingdom of God, and you're not far from it. Just as the city of Tyre was almost on the doors of the borders of Israel, so you tonight in this meeting are not far from the kingdom of God. You've got access to God's word. You've got access to a gospel preaching church. You rub shoulders every day with God's people. And if you wanted to be saved, it would be very, very easy, humanly speaking, for you to become a Christian. Because you know the gospel so well, you could preach it. You can quote verses. You've heard the voice of God. You've been witnessed to. You've sat in God's services and services in God's house. God's people have prayed for you. They have witnessed to you. And you know tonight that if you wanted to become a Christian and you wanted to speak to somebody about spiritual matters, there's maybe 50 or 60 or 70 people here this evening that would only be too glad to sit with you and to pray with you and to open the scriptures to you. You are not far from the kingdom of God given the position tonight that you're in. It's sad to say that the children of Israel hadn't been a great testimony to the people of Tyre. And it would be very easy for the people of Tyre to look at the children of Israel and say, well, you know, if they're God's people, we don't want to have anything to do with their God. And I can see the logic in that kind of argument. I can see why people sometimes say that in our nation. Whenever they look at the church and they look at Christian people, so-called, they think, I don't want to have anything to do with the God of the Christians. And that's perhaps what the people of Tyre could have said about the people of Israel. And even if they could say that, that did not absolve them of their accountability and of their responsibility. Here they are on the brink of judgment, and God is going to judge them because of the sin that they have committed. It was their sin. And friend, tonight, someday, you, if you're not saved, you will stand before God and you will give an account of the life that you lived and the sin that you committed and of the Savior that you rejected and of the position that God had put you in, so close to the very kingdom of God itself, the position inhabited by Tyre. Notice as well the prosperity enjoyed by the city of Tyre. Ezekiel 27, verse number 3. Say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situated at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles, thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. It says there in this verse that this city of Tyre became a merchant of the people for many islands, many isles. And many nations and many countries could trace their prosperity and their ability to buy and sell and get wares and wealth from other nations because of that little city of Tyre that was the gateway essentially to the nations. The people of Tyre were a sea-going people, a seafaring people. They engaged in and they established trade with the West, with North Africa. Some people say that even up until the last days in which they found themselves, they even were able to do trade with people from the south coasts of Great Britain. Such was their empire and their ability to reach out into all nations. And in fact, one of the kings of Tyre, a man by the name of Hiram, was so wealthy that he provided the materials free of charge for Solomon's palace and Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. And generally speaking, there were many people in Israel who could trace their wealth and their prosperity and their business attainments because of the very fact that Tyre was situated right beside them. Now, chapter 27 of the book of Ezekiel likens the city of Tyre unto a great ship. Verse number 5. They have made all thy shipboards of fir trees of Sinai. They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make masts for thee. And they just liken the city itself unto being like a great ship, loaded with wealth, loaded with the rich, loaded with the famous. But the Lord says the city is about to sink. It was just like the Titanic. Large, eloquent, grand, majestic, envied by masses, filled with the rich, the famous, and the complacent, those who were at ease, those that felt they were secure, but the city of Tyre was about to sink suddenly. You see, chapter 7 of the book of Ezekiel gives a lengthy list of all of the nations that the city of Tyre traded with. You go down through it there, it talks about Syria, talks about Judah, Damascus, Dan, Dedan, Arabia, talks about Sheba, Haran, Eden. So many cities are mentioned right down throughout the passage. You see, Tyre was prosperous. A lot like the United Kingdom used to be. Do you remember they used to sing, Rule Britannia? Britannia rules the waves, and the British Empire stretched its vine into all parts of the world and is one of the wealthiest nations, and it's not so anymore. And so it was with America. And in fact, if you are to read in Scripture about the last days, it seems that all of the nations that are to the fore in the last days, all of the big hitters, seem to be nations that are in the east, east of Jerusalem, places like Babylon, north of Jerusalem, north of Israel, places like China. They seem to be the big hitters, according to prophecy, in the last days. You see, all the people of Tyre were really concerned about was materialism. A lot like people today, if only we can find our way out of this recession that we're in. Many people think that there's a great day ahead. And nobody's thinking about judgment. Everybody's just thinking about wealth and getting gain and doing well for ourselves and reaching out and establishing prosperity and getting back on financial high ground again, just like the people of Tyre. You see, they were the envy of the nations because of their prosperity. But they had forgotten, or perhaps were ignorant of what the Bible says in the book of Psalms 49, verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Psalm 52, verse number 7. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Proverbs 11, and verse number 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with prosperity. There's nothing wrong with riches, so long as it doesn't become a god in the life. Somebody said it well when they said that wealth, riches, money is a good servant, but it's a very poor master. And those people that seek only for that which is material, one day will discover that they have labored and toiled for that that does not satisfy and that which does not last. If you read the Gospel of Luke, you'll notice how many times the Lord met rich people who were so overcome with their desire for material prosperity that they lost their precious never-dying souls. We have the rich young fool who said, "I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And the Lord said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." We have got the rich young ruler who came to the Lord and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And the Lord knew that there was covetousness in his heart and put his finger in that. And it says that he went away exceeding sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Of course, we read as well about the rich man in Luke chapter 16, who died and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And for those reasons and others, the Savior said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But to prove that all things with God are possible, a camel did go through the eye of the needle, and that was Zacchaeus. He was a rich man. And yet the Lord saved him and brought him unto himself. Maybe tonight you're living for prosperity. And it's only prosperity that is material. And as far as spiritual things are concerned, you're absolutely bankrupt. The position inhabited by Tyre, the prosperity enjoyed by Tyre, but what about the power that was wielded by the city of Tyre? Verse 3, number again, it says, "Thou art a merchant of the people for many isles." This city wielded great power. As far as the world markets of the modern world then were concerned, she was a powerful city. With the wealth that she enjoyed, with the position that she was in, the trade that she established with other countries and with other nations, the influence that she had, the city of Tyre became a very powerful city. But they forgot a very important principle that is laid down in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 18, that God gave to his people. He says, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. All power belongeth unto the Lord." And the very fact that you're able to get out of your bed in the mornings and put your socks on and put your shoes on and dress yourself and wash yourself and feed yourself and open your cupboards and your fridge and there's food in there, all of those things are indicative that God has given you power to get wealth, to feed yourself and to look after yourself. And the Lord says to Israel, be very careful lest the day should ever come that you forget that. That you forget that all power that you enjoy has been given from the hand of a God of mercy and a God of love. It is God that gives you the ability to see, to think, to study, to labor, to work, to enjoy employment. And in a very short stroke, God could take all that ability away. God could take away your job in the morning. Your bank account could be wiped out in a moment of time. Your ability to see, to speak, to hear, to walk, to think, it could all go in a moment. Because it's God that gives power to get wealth. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us in chapter 5 and verse number 19, "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." Every legitimate thing that you can honestly enjoy is given to you from God. And with that power, there comes great responsibility. You see, the Word of God indicates that those that have never come to the age of understanding And those that do not have the ability to understand the gospel, and those that don't really know and haven't the mental capacity to discern between right and wrong, are not in the same position as those that do. Those that can discern their right hand from their left, those that are at the age of understanding, those that have got the power and the ability to understand truth and to know the difference between right and wrong, they have a great responsibility before Almighty God. And tonight God has created you. And you are a responsible being. God has given you strength and power and ability, and you can use that to glorify Him, to enjoy Him, to serve Him, to walk with Him. But you have kept all that power and all that prosperity and all that ability, some of you, for yourself. And you never think of lifting your heart to thank Almighty God for His mercy and His goodness in your life. Just like old Belshazzar, whenever Daniel stood before him, and Daniel talked about the history of his nation, and how the Lord had saved his father, and how the Lord had spoken to him, and then he brings it all to a conclusion. He says, Belshazzar, here's the problem. The God in whose hand thy very breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. What about you? Notice as well the pride manifested in the city of Tyre. Again, verse number 3 of chapter 27. O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. So proud. Proud of the situation that God had put her in. Proud of the wealth that God had allowed her to have. Proud of the reputation that she had amongst the nations. Proud of her army. Proud of her trade. Proud of her relations. Proud of her industry. And if you were to turn to the prophecy of Obadiah, he rebukes the pride of these nations that gather around Israel. You see tonight, pride is a root sin. And for some reason or other, it seems to come so naturally to the heart of man to be a very proud person. And yet man has got nothing really to boast of. You see, whenever the Apostle Paul became a Christian, he says, those things that were once gained to me, he says, I count them but dung. The things that I was once so proud of, now I'm ashamed of them. I'm ashamed of the man that I once was. I'm ashamed that I had so much confidence in myself. I'm ashamed that I was so self-righteous. I'm ashamed that I did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm ashamed that I was such a proud, arrogant, covetous person. I'm ashamed of the person that I once was. You see, pride blinds men and it disorientates them. The higher a person ascends the social ladder, the easier it is for them to become disorientated. You see, if I was to try and climb Mount Everest, I would get up a certain height and the air would become thinner and thinner and thinner. And the higher I go up, the lighter my head becomes and the easier it is for me to fall. And the higher a person ascends, like the city of Tyre, the lighter their heads can become and the easier it is for them to fall. That's why Paul said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. He says, let him that thinketh he standeth. He says, you're not really standing on your own. You begin to, he says, to continue to put that confidence and trust in yourself, how easy it is for you to fall. And in their pride, they never thought of God. The word of God says in Psalm chapter 10, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek God. God is not in all of his thoughts. And could it be tonight that maybe unknown to anybody else, you're a very proud person? People mightn't see that in you. You mightn't stand up and boast and say, look how good I am. You mightn't be like Tyre and say, look at the perfect beauty that I have. There's not many people that would be willing to do that publicly. But within your heart, there's pride. There's enough pride to keep you from acknowledging that you need a Savior. There's enough pride to keep you from acknowledging that you're lost and you're lonely and you're not ready to meet God. There's enough pride, just enough pride, to keep you out of the kingdom of heaven and of God. That's why the Lord took a little boy and children and set them around his feet and on his knee and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." And then he spoke to the disciples and those gathered around and said, "Except you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except you humble yourself." He says you can never enter into the kingdom of God. That's why the word of God says that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, because you can only come through it on your own. You can't bring your pride with you. It has to stay behind. And maybe tonight your pride is the thing that's taking you to hell itself. It's not that you're a drunkard. It's not that you're an idolater. It's not that you're a drug addict. It's not that you're a thief or a robber or a blasphemer as far as the world is concerned. But it's just this old pride that keeps you out of the kingdom of God. That pride that says, "I will not have this man to rule over me. I'll come to church the odd time. That's respectable. I'll do my best for my family. That's respectable. And I'll never do anybody any harm, and that's respectable, and all those things are good." But just enough pride to keep you just sitting where you are and stopping you coming into the kingdom of Christ and of God. Notice in chapter 26 the punishment that was executed upon Tyre. Verse 2 of chapter 26, "Son of man, because the Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem." So there's a because there. And so God is saying, I'm not just judging these people for cruelty's sake. He says, I'm going to send judgment for a certain reason, because they have sinned against me. Judgment is just. Judgment is deserved. Do sinners really not deserve the justice and judgment of God? I deserve it. I certainly deserve God's judgment. Look at how we break his law. Thought, word, and deed. You'll notice here that judgment will be total. Verse 19, God says in chapter 26, "For when I shall make thee a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee," he says in verse 21, "thou shalt never be found again, saith the Lord God." Thou shalt never be found again. And so it is with God's judgment upon the sinner. It's a complete, total judgment. You see, there are people tonight and they think, well, you know, if I go to hell, my friends will be there. Some of my family will be there. And I would rather be with them than in heaven with the saints. And so I'm quite happy to be in hell. But thou shalt not be found. It'll be as if you're in hell on your own. Outer darkness. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's no second chances. There's no coming back. Despite what people might say, the Bible says there's a great gulf that is fixed. So they that would pass from thence to us cannot, neither can we send prophets and people in to bring them out. No second chances, no exits. Now you'll notice as well that mention is made in verse 20 of chapter 26 of the pit. "When I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time." Now whenever I read that verse, I began to think, now who are these people that the Lord is speaking of old time that descended into the pit? And I thought, could it be that he's speaking here of Korah, Dathan and Abiram that rejected Moses and rejected Aaron, and in so doing they were really despising the office and ministry of Jesus Christ, the prophet, the priest and the king. And the word of God says in Numbers chapter 16, 31 to 35, you can read it for yourself, that the earth clave under them and the earth opened up and they literally descended alive into the very heart of the earth and into the very pit itself. The Bible speaks often about the pit. Zechariah 9:11 speaks about the pit wherein is no water. And that reminds us of a lost sinner's hell. Remember the rich man? Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And they'd forgotten about the Lord. The book of Job tells us, praise God, that there is a blessed Redeemer, one that can save men and women from going down into the pit. Job chapter number 33 and verse number 24. Let us hear the word of the Lord. He is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. Verse 28, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Verse 30, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Friend, this is God's word. And maybe tonight you say, well, you're just a young person, you're just a young preacher. What would you really know? Friend, look at it in your Bible. It's there in black and white. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Think about that. In God's name, man tonight, woman tonight, think about what the Bible says. Read it in the Bible for yourself. The Bible says that there's a hell. And the Bible says that there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Look at it, friend. It's in God's word. Forget about the preacher. Forget about what you think of him tonight. Listen to what God says. In the Bible, there is a hell. There's a day of judgment. And some of you tonight are lost. And I can't for the life of me understand how you can sit Sunday after Sunday and hear the gospel and hear that there's a God that loves you and a Savior that died and can save you and satisfy and cleanse you, and you're still knowingly lost, rejecting Christ. Prophecy was fulfilled through the city of Tyre. Chapter 26, verse number 7. God said to the city, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, horses, chariots, horsemen, and companies of much people. And you know something? Nebuchadnezzar did come. And Nebuchadnezzar came from the east and made his way north and came from the north down into Tyre and destroyed the city. And the rubble was cast into the sea, and he took the inhabitants of Tyre as captive to Babylon. Many years later, they escaped, some of them. They went back to their hometown of Tyre. They saw that it was destroyed, and they went out and they built another city, renaming it Tyre, on an island about 3/4 of a mile off the coast of the old site where Tyre used to stand. And they thought that God hadn't fulfilled this promise and this prophecy, because the Lord had said in verse number 5 of 26, it shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. He says, literally, I am going to scrape you flat. And you're just going to be like a flat slate bed. And the only thing your town will be used for is to dry out fishing nets. And in the year 332 BC, long after Ezekiel preached, long after the Bible canon of the Old Testament was finished, Alexander the Great set up an encampment and took all of the rubble that Nebuchadnezzar had put into the sea and made a causeway across to the island city of Tyre and fulfilled this prophecy and scraped it flat. And Ezekiel, he couldn't have possibly known that, because that happened over 200 years after he gave this prophecy. God keeps his word, and he fulfilled it literally. And if God fulfilled Old Testament prophecy literally, he'll fulfill New Testament prophecy literally as well. Lastly, I want to say something. Our time's gone, but let me just finish by turning you to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, and verse number 21 and 22. We've considered some things about the city of Tyre, the position inhabited, the prosperity enjoyed, the power wielded, the pride manifested, the punishment executed, the prophecy fulfilled. But notice in these verses, Matthew 11, 21 and 22, the privileges concealed from Tyre. Because the Lord says, concerning two cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum were cities that the Lord Jesus Christ himself visited and performed miracles in and worked in, but he never visited Tyre. The city of Tyre, Sidon, Sodom, and Gomorrah, no gospel preachers, no gospel churches, no Bible, no Messiah to come and minister to them, no preaching, and yet the Lord says they're still going to face judgment. And he says they had all these privileges concealed for them. And he says to these cities in Matthew 11, you have these privileges. You've got gospel preachers. You've got God's people. You've got the gospel. You've got the word of God. And he says it'll be more tolerable for Tyre than for you in the day of judgment. More tolerable, not tolerable. Just a little bit more tolerable. You see, those that have the greatest greatest privileges also have the greatest responsibilities. As there are degrees of reward in heaven, so there are degrees of punishment in hell. And the Lord says, mighty works. If the mighty works had been done in Tyre, that had been done in you, mighty works, miracles, the word of God preached, life changed, things that we see even in our land, the word of God has been preached. And you have seen lives transformed by the gospel. Maybe a father or a mother, and you know that salvation is real. Jesus said they would have repented. They would have. He says if they had your privileges, they would have repented. And there's people in the world tonight, and if they knew what you know, they would be saved. But you still haven't repented. And he says this is going to happen in the day of judgment. They're still going to face judgment. Capernaum, Chorazin, and Coleraine still going to face judgment, as will every impenitent sinner. Maybe tonight you're worse off, spiritually speaking, than Tyre. You're in the same judgment, the same condemnation, facing the same God. But the difference between you and them is you know it. And you know more than anybody that lived in Tyre ever knew. And still you're not saved. Now I know tonight that you might think this has been harsh. But friends, some of you need to hear it. And I say it tonight because God's word teaches it. And because I have a concern for your soul. What about it, friend? This Savior, this salvation that stood that day in the midst of those people in Capernaum and offered them so much and they wouldn't come. Are you the same? No privileges have been concealed from you. God has lavished so much upon you. And you're still not saved. Will you please come to Christ tonight? And get the old account settled once and for all. Let us pray. Father, in heaven, O God, it's been a solemn time around thy word. And Lord God, thou dost know that no man or woman or preacher takes any delight in speaking about the judgment, justice, punishment of God. But Lord God, we have to be faithful. And O God, we pray that thou wilt speak on to hearts. Lord God, we pray that the word of God will melt hearts tonight. And O God, we pray for the Savior to be glorified. Lord, please speak on. Minister grace to every hearer, we pray. Save precious souls for the Savior's sake.